And we're going to continue now on just, I don't know how many things we've listed, and somewhere between, what are we, over 50, 60, 70 things? What was the last number you got? You quit numbering them too, didn't you? And last time I gave a number was probably 5 or 6 weeks ago. But so we've got several things in our notes anyway, and we're going to continue now just taking verses and giving a thought from them, and we'll be skipping around trying not to be too repetitive, but yet to get as much truth as we can from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray once again that you'll give us wisdom as we study this book that you've given to us to give us wisdom. And I pray that we'll have understanding as we read, as we study, as we listen, and as we go out to live what you've taught us. I pray you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I guess it's just human nature. When somebody tells us something or speaks to us roughly or mean or unkindly, it is human nature to want to say something back. We by nature get our feelings hurt very easily when somebody says something unkind to us, or somebody gets mad at us and somebody says something to us in anger. The first thing we want to do is answer them back in anger. Now the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Probably one of the greatest things that a person can learn in this life is how not to get their feelings hurt. Realize when somebody gets mad at you, they're mad. There's a reason why they're mad. Don't worry about it. Just go on and do the best you can. But don't give back a rough answer or a mean answer or a hateful answer, unkind word, but answer back with a soft answer. Somebody yells at you, how are you supposed to answer back? Yell back? No. You're supposed to answer back softly. And the soft answer turneth away. For instance, the other day, I guess it's been several weeks ago, Paul and I were out visiting, I think Paul was with me, over on War Street or something not too far off from here. And we went up and knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door, and first thing she said is, what are you knocking on my door for? Always, every week, somebody comes by and knocks on my door. What are you doing back by here again this week? And I said, ma'am, I've never knocked on your door before. This is the first time we've been by here. She said, well, somebody's always coming by every week and knocking on my door around here. And she said, I'm just tired of it, going out and peddling your religion. And I pulled out a track and I said, well, ma'am, I just wanted to leave this with you and give you an invitation to visit our church. And I said, I didn't mean to come by and bother you at all. And Paul did, but I didn't. And, if you want to yell at somebody, yell at him. It just happened to be I had the door. And I said, okay, Paul, I'm the silent partner. You talk. So the lady, I mean, she was yelling. She was mad. And I tried to hand her a track. And she said, well, you're always coming around and bothering me. I said, ma'am, if folks are coming by and talking to you and knocking on your door and inviting you out to church, don't you think it's maybe because they love you? And she said, well, I still don't think it's right to come around. I said, well, ma'am, you don't have to come to our church, but we'd like to have you. She said, well, I have my own religion. I said, well, that's fine, ma'am, but just leave this with you. It has some Bible verses in it that you can read. She said, well, I still don't think it's right. I said, well, that's fine, ma'am. You don't have to, but I'd like to leave this with you anyway. She said, well, okay, and she took the track. Now, to begin with, I mean, she was mad as could be, man. She wanted to kill Paul. And I just smiled at her. She wouldn't want to kill me, you know. She was mad and didn't want anything to do with us and wanted to kick us off her porch and wanted to yell at us. And so I just tried to talk to her a little bit and tried to be kind to her. And eventually she finally cooled off and she took the track and then she was actually kind. And I think she might even said, before we left, she might even said, well, you know, maybe I will or something like that. But she actually became kind after a while. But a soft answer turneth away wrath. We could have said, well, look, lady, you think it's easy coming out here and knocking on doors? Half the folks we knock on the doors that cuss us out? You think I do? One lady, this is the truth. I went up to one lady and knocked on her door. And She came to the door and she said, "Well, I just don't think people ought to go around door to door." And I said, "Lady, you're right. I don't think they ought to either." I said, "You think I get a big thrill out of this?" I said, "More folks yell at me than I do have folks that want to talk to me." I said, "You think I do this just because it's a wonderful thing for me to do?" I said, "I don't think people ought to go from door to door either. But the Bible says to do it, so I'm going to do it. I don't care what people think. I don't care what I think. I'm going to do it if you don't like it or not. I'm going to do it because God said to." And the lady, you know, she said, "Well, you got a point there." And so I talked to her for a while and gave her a track and invited her out to church. And the truth of the matter is, if you really think about it, who does like going door to door? And who likes somebody coming to their door? We don't do it because it's so enjoyable experience. Man, I really enjoyed having somebody cuss me out the other day. Boy, it was great having people slam the door in my face. We don't do it because it's so enjoyable. Do it because God said to do it. And you'd be surprised how many folks get saved doing that also. Most people I led to the Lord are people I've never met before in my life. It's the most amazing thing. The door-to-door soul winning. Because that's what God has said to do. Just going door-to-door, soul winning. It's amazing. Can you imagine a person that's never seen you before in their life? They don't know you from anybody. And you hand them a tract and you begin to talk to them about the Bible. And they invite you into their home. And you sit down and you take the Bible and open it up and show them how to get saved. They bow their head. They trust Jesus Christ, their Savior. Can you imagine anything like that? How in the world? I mean, it's nothing other than the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing more than the power of God. Nothing more than just God's simple plan. That's what it is. Now, you try to reason it out, it doesn't make a bit of sense. You try to figure it out. How is somebody, man, just going up and knocking on their door? They don't know who they are. Why would they sit down and listen to you? I have no idea why they would. But because God said to do it, that's the way God works. And somewhere out there's people that God wants to save, and all we got to do is go out and start knocking on doors till we find out who they are. And that's what it's all about. Knocking on doors is something that God says to do. We don't do it because it feels good to us. You don't go out door to door because you think it's a wonderful thing to do. You don't go out door to door to build a church. You go out door to door because God said to do. By the way, if going door to door makes a crowd go down, we're going to go door to door because God said do it. That's why we're doing it. We're not doing things around here just because that's what society says to do. We do things around here because that's what the Bible says to do. Whether it works or not, we're going to do it the Bible way. Just do it because God says it. When Jesus sent out the 70 folks out, he said, go two by two, and he sent them out from door to door, just go from place to place, and that was his plan. That's what he did. And that's how he got the gospel out, is by sending folks out door to door. So using soft answer turneth away wrath. Here's what I have written down. Words reproduce themselves. Words reproduce themselves. Now, by the same token, somebody gets mad at you, and if you give them back a rough answer, what do? They return with a rough answer. In other words, a soft answer will eventually bring back a soft answer. Our harsh answer will eventually bring back a harsh answer. So words, the type of words that you use, will reproduce themselves. The kind of words that you use will be used by those you talk to. And so a soft answer turneth away wrath. Let me give you an example. Look in Judges chapter 8. In Judges chapter 8, Gideon was out chasing down the Midianites. And look in verse 1. This is after he took his 300 men and had defeated the 135,000 Midianites. In verse 1 it says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered unto your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Now here's what happened. Gideon had defeated the Midianites with his 300 men. He was out chasing down those that had not been killed yet and trying to chase down the last few men and finish them off. On the way there, the children from Ephraim, the Ephraimites, came to him and said, "Gideon, why didn't you call us to come to battle? Man, here you are going out to battle. Why didn't you call us?" And they got mad and began to chide with him. They got mad at Gideon and began to chide with him, the Bible says. They started yelling at him and saying, "Now, Gideon, look, we wanted to get into the battle too. Why didn't you invite us to come to the battle? And you're out doing all the battling. We wanted to come to the battle too." And they began to chide with him. Now, here's what Gideon could have said. Gideon could have said, well, look, I didn't need your help. Well, I could do it on my own. Why don't you just leave me alone? You're always bugging me. But instead he said, well, you know, why should I? What is this in comparison to what you've done? What I've done is nothing compared to what you've done. Is the things I've done in comparison to what you've already done with Oreb and Zeev and the other ones that you've defeated? What have I done in comparison to what you've done? Now look what his answer did, last part of verse 3. Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. So they came at him, they were angry, and they began to yell at him and chide at him, but he gave back a soft answer. He said, well, anything you've accomplished is far greater than anything I've accomplished. What you've already done is far more than what I have done, and how can I even compare to what you've done? And then it turned back their wrath, and their anger was abated. Why? Because of a soft answer. Now look over in Judges chapter 12. Here's the same Ephraimites. They're always mad at somebody. In Judges chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou out over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We'll burn thine house upon thee with fire. These are sweet fellows, aren't they? These Ephraimites, man, just stay away from them, man. They're always wanting to fight. I mean, they want to fight with their own brethren. They're always looking for a fight. Now, here's Jephthah. Jephthah goes up and fights against the Ammonites. So he comes by the Ephraimites, and the Ephraimites said, Jephthah, why didn't you call us? Man, nobody ever calls us to the fight. Man, we're always wanting to get into a fight, and you didn't call us. Why didn't you invite us to the fight? Why didn't you have us come down there? We wanted to fight against the Ammonites too. And since you didn't invite us, we're going to burn your house down. Something good about those Ephraimites. They just had to get it in the right direction is all they had to do, man. Get it going the right direction. And you got the burning the house down, right? It's just the wrong house you're wanting to burn down. And so, man, we're going to burn your house down. Now, here what Jephthah should have done is the same thing that Gideon did. And said, look, you know, what have we got to compare to you? You've burned down many houses more than I've burned down, and you've done a great job at doing it. And how can I compare to you? But here's what he said. Verse 2, and Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were a great strait with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. When I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? So here's what he said. He said, look, when I was in trouble before, I called on you, and you didn't come and help me when I called on you before. Why should I call on you now? You're just a bunch of troublemakers. You're always causing problems, and now you want to come and fight against me? You want to burn my house down when you didn't try to help me before? Instead of giving him a soft answer, they gave him back a harsh answer. And here's what happened. Verse 4. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And so instead of turning back a soft answer, he turned back a harsh answer. What ended up happening? Ended up having a fight over the thing. Now they came to him, they were mad. And instead of giving them a soft answer, he just fueled their fire. And before you know it, buddy, they were duking it out, and they were killing each other over the thing, because instead of giving back a soft answer. And that's by the way, that's the best way to get rid of wrath in somebody else, is by giving them a soft answer. That's two examples right there with the same Ephraimites. They're always wanting to get in a fight, and the first man gave back a soft answer and abated their wrath. The second man gave back a harsh answer and ended up getting in a fight over the thing. So, very important to realize or to learn, words reproduce themselves. And the best thing to do is just learn how not to be offended. Learn how not to get your feelings hurt. And learn how to give back a soft answer. When somebody gets mad at you, they might, you know, who knows why they got mad? There's some reason. You don't have to get mad back at them. You don't have to turn back a rough answer to them. But a soft answer turneth away wrath. Matter of fact, look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. We'll put this along with the same verse. It says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. First part of that, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Those two words, useth aright, actually means to make well. It's actually what those words mean, to make well. So when we use our knowledge aright, or when we speak properly, we'll make well whatever was wrong with the person that got mad, or the person that gave the wrong answer. And so using knowledge aright, will make well whatever wrath was in the other person. So a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Let's move on then to verse 3. Second thing I want to show you this evening. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I want you to notice this about this verse. God, of course, is omnipresent, omniscient. God is every place. God sees everything. Remember the little song we sang when we were children? You sing in junior church. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Careful, little ears, where you hear or what you hear. And because God sees everything. So does God see the drunkard? Yes or no? Sure he does. Does God see the drug addict? Sure. Does God see stealing? Sure. Even if nobody else sees it, does God see it? Sure. Does God see lying? Does God see deception? God sees all of our sin, doesn't he? Now here's the good part of the verse. The Bible says that God sees all the evil, and we realize that and we think of that. But the good thing is, God sees all the good also. Does God see you when you're reading your Bible? Sure he does. Maybe nobody else does, but God does. Does God see you when you're praying? Sure he does. Maybe nobody else does, but God does. God see you when you go soul winning? Sure he does. Maybe nobody else does, but God does. Does God see what you put in the offering plate? Sure he does. Doesn't matter what anybody else sees, because God sees the good. God sees the evil, and we ought to watch out for the evil, because God sees and God knows, and there's no place we can hide from God. Well, realize this also. When we're doing what is right, God sees that. And God was pleased with those that are obedient to him also. God doesn't forsake the righteous. God doesn't forget. So, man, nobody appreciates what I do. God does. God sees it. So, well, if people just don't realize all the work I do for the Lord. It doesn't matter what people realize. Because God sees all the good, every bit of it. Sure, God sees the evil, but God sees the good too. And as you serve the Lord, as you're faithful to serving him, you don't have to serve God to please man. You don't have to be worried whether man sees what you do or not. One of the great lessons in the Christian life is to learn how to just realize just to please the Lord by what we do. And many times the hard task is to go out and do what's right just for the Lord and not for what man sees or what man knows about us. It's far more important what God knows about us than what man knows about us. And so it's good to realize not only does God see the sin in the world, God sees the evil, but God also sees the good. Here's what I've got written down. What the Lord sees is a curse to the wicked, but a blessing to the righteous. What the Lord sees is a curse to the wicked, but a blessing to the righteous. Not only does God curse the wicked, when God looks down and sees the good that man do, when men are obedient to God and obedient to his word, God blesses the good that we do also. So don't forget, God watches. God watches. God watches those that come to church. God watches those that read their Bible. God watches those that pray. God watches those that go soul winning. God watches those that visit. God watches those that are kind. God watches those that do right. God watches those that obey the Bible. God sees the good. And just realize, when you're out and it seems like nobody cares and it seems like we're at the end of the rope and it seems like everything's going wrong, as long as we're doing what God has said to do, God sees it and God will bless. There are no accidents to the Christian. God sees the evil, but God also sees the good. Let's look down at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Now that's an amazing thing. "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." Many times we think that as long as a person's doing good, that God is pleased with it. The Bible says the sacrifice, even the sacrifice of the wicked, is not just displeasing, but it's an abomination to God. See, the very best that the unsaved does is an abomination to God. The very best thing that the wicked does is an abomination to God. God is not pleased. God cannot be pleased even with the sacrifice. Remember Cain and Abel gave their sacrifice. Remember that? They both gave a sacrifice unto the Lord. They were both sincere, I believe. I believe Cain was sincere in his sacrifice. I believe he wanted to please the Lord. I believe there's a lot of folks we talk to. I see folks when I come up here on Sunday mornings, many times to shovel off the walk or to get their building ready for Sunday morning, many times I'll see folks walking off to church. Cold morning, doesn't matter. I see the same lady every Sunday morning. Doesn't matter how cold it is. Doesn't matter what the temperature is. She's down walking off to her church. And I believe a woman that does something like that wants to please God. I believe she's trying to please the Lord by doing that. You know, the trouble is the sacrifice of the unsaved is an abomination to God. If you're not doing what God has said to do, you can go down there and you can pray prayers and you can burn candles and you can do say all the prayers you want to say. You can do everything in the world. But if it's not according to this book right here, it's an abomination. When Cain and Abel gave their sacrifice, and Cain gave his sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, and Abel gave his sacrifice, blood sacrifice of the lamb of his flock. And many people say, well, they're both trying to please the Lord. Yeah, but God only accepted one of those sacrifices. He accepted the one that he taught them how to do. He said, now all that fruit's nice, and I don't have anything against you growing that fruit. What you better do is when you come to make a sacrifice to you, you're not going to sacrifice your works to me, because your works mean nothing as far as eternity is concerned. The only sacrifice God will accept is the blood sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb that pictured Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross for us. Jesus lived a perfect life, but it was not his perfect life that saved us. It was his death and his shed blood upon the cross that saved us. And Jesus had to shed his blood for us to be saved, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so it's not just as, say, well, that person's doing good. They may be doing good. But that doesn't mean it's pleasing God. But that person's so sincere. They may be very sincere. But it doesn't mean they're pleasing God. But they've sacrificed their life. They've sacrificed so much for God. Yeah, they've sacrificed a lot. But it doesn't mean God's pleased with it. Because if it's not according to this book right here, there's not a single thing that the unsaved can do that pleases God. That's hard for many folks to understand and to realize that. But the Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Notice in verse 9, there's something else of the wicked's abomination. It says the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Not only is the sacrifice of the wicked abomination, but the way of the wicked's abomination. What the wicked does is an abomination. Notice there's a third thing the Bible says abomination of the wicked. Look in verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. That's a good three-point message right there in Proverbs chapter 15. So three things the Bible says are abomination of the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. The way of the wicked, no matter what they do, it's an abomination to the Lord. Every sacrifice that they do, they're trying to sacrifice the Lord. They're sincere, but it's an abomination. The way of the wicked, everything they do, is an abomination to the Lord. The thoughts of the wicked, everything they think, is an abomination to the Lord. The unsaved cannot please God. Here's what I've got written down. The wicked cannot please God. The wicked cannot please God. Their sacrifice is an abomination. Their way is an abomination. And even their thoughts are an abomination unto the Lord. There is no way in the world the wicked can please God. By the way, the Bible says even in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The flesh cannot please God. So that's a good thought there. The wicked cannot please God. And we like to think that, well, they're a moral person. And they've done so much good in their lifetime. They're a good person. But unless they're saved, they cannot please God. In their flesh dwelleth no good thing. The unsaved person cannot please God. And it's a sad thing. I like to think, many folks I read about in history that are good people, good people in their morals and the way they lived, I like to think that they were saved. Most of them, I like to think every one of them were saved. I like to think it. But it's not their morality that got them to heaven. It would be whether they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior or not. There's a lot of good folks living in this world. A lot of folks, I believe, would like to know the truth. We've just got to get out and get the truth to them best we can. I believe there's folks that would like to be saved. We just get the truth to them. They've sacrificed their ways. They've done ways. They've done thoughts. But it's all wickedness to the abomination of the Lord. Look at verse, also the last part of verse 8 says, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And I like that. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Many times you ever get the feeling when you're praying, you're trying to do right, and you're praying, and you just feel like you just can't get through, and feels like your prayers are not getting through the Lord, and feel like you may as well just quit praying. Don't quit. Because God's delighted in the prayer of the upright. God joys in it. He's delighted with it. Many times it feels like, man, we just don't feel the Spirit moving when we're praying, and don't feel those things. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Because God's delighted with the prayer of the upright. Have written down the next thing, and God delights in the prayer of the righteous. God delights in the prayer of the righteous. So what seems like many times when I pray that God doesn't hear my prayers. Look in verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. Now God doesn't listen to the prayers of the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. That's a prayer promise right there. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Those are two good promises right there for you. When you get down to pray, realize this. If you're living an upright life, if you're obedient to this book as best you know how, and obedient to God, God hears your prayers. And not only that, but God enjoys, he delights in your prayer. So God hears us when we live uprightly with no sin separating us from God. And God delights in the prayer of the upright. Those that live right. That's basically what upright means. Those that do right, those that live right. God hears our prayer, and God delights in our prayer. Okay, look down at verse 24, if you would. We'll skip several verses down to verse 24. Verse 24 says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The way of life is above to the wise. Here's what that means. The way of life is above. In other words, we are to set our affection on things that are above. The way of life is above to the wise man. Or the wise person will set his affection on things above. That's what I've got written down. A wise person sets his affection on things above or on things of eternal value. A wise person sets his affection on things above. For instance, look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. So the Bible teaches us that we are to set our affections on things above. What does that mean? That means that what I do, I ought to be doing for eternity, not for just what I do here upon this earth. Everything I do on this earth ought to be so that I can serve God, so that I can keep my affection on things that are above. It's very easy as we look around in this materialistic age and very materialistic country in which we live in, to keep our, and we look at what everybody else has, and we say, man, I want that also. And it's hard for us not to just keep our eyes on Jesus and say, God's going to take care of me. That's all I need. I need what God supplies for me. And I ought to be living for what I'm going to have for eternity and not living for what I can gather here upon this earth. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6. We looked at these verses when we were studying on finances. Verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God says, I want your heart. In order for me to get your heart, I've got to have your treasure. And if I've got your treasure, then I know I've got your heart. That's one of the ways that we can test our heart attitude. We can't know our heart. The Bible says nobody knows our heart except God. But one of the ways we can see the direction our heart's going in is what we do with our treasure. And God says if you'll set your affections on things that are above, things that are eternal, set your affections on what you can lay up in heaven, set your affection on the crown you can put in heaven, set your affections on things that please God. And if you'll set your affections on those things, you'll have those for all of eternity. If you live your life, can you imagine this? Living your life just for what you've got here upon this earth for maybe 70 years and have nothing to show for all of eternity. That's not a good trade, is it? But can you imagine if you give up for 70 years to have what you can have for all of eternity? Now that's a pretty good trade. If you were able to give up everything for 70 years to have everything for all of eternity, that's a good trade for anybody. But yet many of us can't think that way. We think of what we've got here upon this earth for our 70 or whatever we may live upon this earth, and forget that for all of eternity, once you get to heaven, it's too late to get any rewards up there. I mean, there are no, once you get past the judgment, boy, there is nothing else. You'll live forever with what you got. That's basically all there is to it. You can't start chalking them up once you get there. What you got when you get there is what you're going to have for all of eternity. And that's all there is to it. And so when we get to heaven, don't you plan when you get up there, plan on gathering some things for eternity once you get there. Too late then. You better set some things up there right now. You better get some things ahead of you right now. And something that you'll have forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Those things that you put up in eternity. So live for eternity. Live for things above, not for things below. And the best way to do that is by giving all that we have, transferring ownership completely to God. All that we have, say, God, this is yours. And you do as you please with it. If my motor burns up tomorrow on my car, it's your car, Lord, and you must have another car or another motor. Or you got an extra pair of shoes for me to hoof it with, one or the other. You got some plan in it, but it's yours. And if we could learn that, whatever we've got, just give it to God and say, God, it is yours. And then use it as if it was God's. Use it for His purpose and not for our pleasure. And so set our affections on things that are of eternal value. A wise person sets his affections on things of eternal value, on eternity, and not just on this earth. Okay, look back at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Every one of you high school students, every one of you students ought to underline that right there. Studieth. See, it's in the Bible. This is not a foreign doctrine. Studying is something you can do. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. And verse 28, look back at verse 2, by the way, and you'll notice the same phrase. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge right, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Verse 2 says, mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Verse 28 says, the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So the mouth of the foolish, what comes out of the foolish, the mouth of the foolish? Foolish things. What comes out of the mouth of the wicked? Evil things, or wicked things. So whatever's in the person is what's going to come out of the person. Whatever's in the person's heart, if there's foolishness in the person's heart, foolishness is going to come out of the mouth. If there's wickedness in the person's heart, wickedness or evil is what's going to come out. So what's in the heart of a person is what's going to come out. By the way, that word poureth is better translation than what we would use. That word poureth actually is translated in Psalms as the word belcheth out. That's actually what it means there. It means to gush out, or actually is translated belcheth out. So when it's talking about the wicked belcheth out wickedness, the foolish person belcheth out or gushes out foolishness. So what's in, they can't even hold, basically it's involuntary. What's in there is going to come out eventually. If there's wickedness in there, you may try to hide it, but eventually wickedness is going to come out. If you got foolishness in there, you may try to cover it. You may cover it for a while, but eventually foolishness is going to come out. So here's what I've got written down. What's in the heart will come out. It'll gush out. It's involuntary. It'll belch out. If it's in there, it's going to come out. So the wicked person, or those that have wickedness in their heart, wickedness will come out eventually. The person that has foolishness in their heart, foolishness will come out eventually. You can hide it for a while, you can hold it back for a while, but eventually it will come out. What's in there, what's in your heart, will come out. Matter of fact, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33 says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" In other words, he said, if you've got evil in there, how can you speak good? You can't do it. Because if there's evil in there, eventually that evil is going to come out. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Whatever in the heart's going to come out. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." What we say is important, but what we say begins with our heart. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus was talking about the same thing again. Chapter 15, verse 17. It said, "Do ye not understand, yet understand, that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drum? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They are what defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but he with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now, young people, it does not mean you're not supposed to wash your hands. Okay? That's not the emphasis there. The emphasis is, it's not what you put into your mouth that's going to defile you. It's what comes out of your mouth that's going to defile you. What comes out and begins with your heart is what defiles a man. So what's in the heart will come out through the mouth. Look in chapter 15, verse 30. Down in verse 30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." Now here's what we just said. What's in your heart is going to come out through your mouth. What's in the heart, if there's foolishness in the heart, foolishness will come out. If there's evil in the heart, evilness will come out. And so whatever's in our heart will come out. So what we've got to do is keep the heart right. So how do we keep the heart right? Here's the answer in this next verse we just read. It says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." So how do we make sure that the heart is right so what we say is going to be right? How do we keep foolishness from coming out? How do we keep evilness from coming out? How do we do that? By what's in the heart. So the heart is the key. So how do we make the heart right? Here's how you make the heart right. The light of the eyes and a good report. That's how you keep the heart right. In other words, what goes in these eyes and in these ears is what makes the heart. For instance, that's why we preach against rock music here. Because what goes into you is going to come out. What goes into you is going to be in your heart. So, well, I can control it. No, you can't. The only thing you can control is what comes in here and what comes in here. But you can't control this right here. Because this is controlled by what comes in here and what comes in here. What you see is there. It's already there. Nothing you can do about it. What goes in these eye gates, what goes in these ears, is in your heart. And it's going to come out through your mouth. So the Bible already says, if I've got wickedness in here, it's going to come out through my mouth. If I've got foolishness in here, it's going to come out through my mouth. So how do I keep that from being foolish and that from being wicked? Is what comes in here and what comes in here. That's why we preach against wicked TV. That's why we preach against soaps. What are they called? Soap operas? Is that what they're called? Soap operas? Man, it's been so long since I heard that. I haven't preached on that lately, have I? Good night. Well, you're going to get it tonight then. I can't remember what those things are called. The stinking soaps that people, I mean, any kind of that garbage that's on TV. And they feed that stuff in through here and it goes into their heart. And that's obviously what's going to be in there. It's amazing to me what people watch will allow to go into their eyes. They'll allow abomination and idolatry and wickedness and adultery and fornication and drugs and drunkenness to come into their eye gates and into their ears. And then they try to keep their heart right and try to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How can you do it? There's no way possible to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God when you're filled with all the garbage that Hollywood fills into us. And we are controlled by Hollywood instead of controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and we don't realize it. We're being controlled by what comes into us, in our ears and in our eyes. And we better be very careful what we watch and what we listen to. That's why we're against filthy language. We don't want cussing and filthiness and garbage and junk coming in. It's a mess. I last night I bought a pack of baseball cards. Simple, plain old baseball cards. And I opened up a pack of baseball cards, and on one of the baseball cards there was profanity. On a baseball cards at little kids. Baseball cards like I bought when I was a kid. Profanity on the baseball card. And that went in my eye gate. I saw it. Nothing I can do about it now. Buying a stinking baseball card, and I had to look at profanity. Can you imagine? And you can you imagine the little kids that are buying that kind of stuff? I mean, they're selling it right down in drugstores. Profanity. Go up and buy a baseball card and come out with profanity on the thing. Can you imagine some little kid getting a hold of that thing? And the kind of and it's all over the place. Can you imagine they would allow a baseball card place would allow something like that to go on? And their main market is little children. Little kids that are buying baseball cards and making those baseball players their heroes and everything else. And they're buying those things. And they allowed something like that to go on the market. It's amazing to me. And yet we allow, in the world is getting so wicked, it's hard to, you can't hardly go anyplace or look at anything or do anything. Because there's just no censorship anymore of what they're doing. By the way, they did recall those cards, but they let some of them slip through, evidently. And they should have never allowed it on the market in the first place. And that's a dirty shame. And with all the folks they got, you know somebody messed up. I mean, how could it get through the whole company and be out in the market for weeks before somebody sees something like that? And you got, you go walking, you can't even go in the grocery store. I mean, they got all kinds of magazines sitting out there. I mean, it's right there where everybody, if you're going to buy groceries, everybody's going to glance at it. The filth that they put on the market today, garbage, you know, it's all over the place. And we've got to be very careful. Men, we've got to protect our eye gates. Ladies, same thing. And we've got to protect our ear gates, what comes in. Because there's no way in the world we can be effective and used of God allowing the filth to come into us. We say, well, I'm against cussing. Yeah, and you watch cussing on your TV. Well, I don't cuss. Yeah, but you let people in your house cuss. I wouldn't let anybody in my house cuss. Yeah, but you turn your TV on and they cuss on your TV. And you let cussing into your home. You ought not let that kind of garbage into your home. You ought not let anybody come into your home and cuss in your home, and you let them do everything else in your home by way of TV. And by the way, if you can't control that stinking thing, then you ought to get rid of it. Well, I just can't control it. There's an amazing thing on that TV called an on-off switch, or a knob or a button, and if that doesn't work, pull the plug. If that doesn't work, throw it out the window. Well, you better learn how to control that thing if you're going to have the blessings of God upon your life and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You either control it or get rid of it. The same with VCRs and everything else. If you can't control the stinking VCR, get rid of the VCR. If you can't control what you watch, and you can't even go into a place to get tapes anyway, they're so stinking wicked, you can't even go into a place to get a tape, even a good tape, you couldn't get one. And you better be very careful what you allow to come into your ear gate, into your eye gate. Allow those things to come in, because what's in there is going to come out eventually. That's why we preach against wicked TV, we preach against filthy language, preach against rock music, preach against the smut they sell in the grocery stores and everything else. Be very careful what you read and what you listen to and what you put your eyes on, because you might hide it for a while, but eventually it'll come out what's in there. May I look in verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Many say, well, I think they're pretty smart because they refuse instruction. They're not, well, I'm going to hurt mom and dad because I'm not going to do what they're saying. No, you're hurting yourself. That's what the Bible's saying. The Bible says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Well, I'm not going to listen to that Bible preaching. You're not hurting this preacher any. You're despising your own soul. Well, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, you're not hurting me any. You don't like the preaching. You're just despising your own soul. Well, I don't think that's the way it ought to be done. You're not hurting anybody. You're just hurting yourself. When you despise instruction, you're despising your own soul. When you refuse instruction, discipline, you're despising your own soul. Here's what I've written down. You're the loser when you don't listen. You're the loser when you don't listen. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Let me give you this one very quickly. Verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And it is written down, humility precedes honor. Humility precedes honor. We want honor. You got to get honor through humility. And that's the place to begin. The place to get honor is not by seeking honor. The place to get honor is by seeking humility. Okay, we'll finish there for this evening then. Let's have we'll have a prayer meeting for the men. Those that would like to pray with us, we'll have a prayer meeting right up here in the beginner room very quickly. Just a short one right after the service this evening. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, bless now what we've said this evening from you, what you've said in your word. We pray once again that you'll give us your wisdom to live a life here upon this earth to serve you. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.